we continue our study in the Gospel of John, we're at the 15th chapter. You'd like to follow along in your Bible. The 13th chapter, you remember, brings about the thought that Jesus is not going to be with these men much longer. It's getting close to the end of the time. It's getting close to where he's going to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to be crucified. He has the what many people refer to as the Last Supper with these individuals. He there, as we know, institutes the communion that we participate in each week. Now they have become very saddened because of the idea that they're going to lose this friend, that he's talking about going down there and being put to death. And so in the 14th chapter, that's why he starts out telling them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." So he's comforting these individuals, these disciples, these close apostles. He is comforting them with these words. Now, it's most likely at this time that Judas has already left, and he has gone out, and he's there, gone to the high priest to get them to betray Jesus. Jesus has continued his speaking with these men. He had talked to them that he would not leave them comfortless, but he would send unto them another comforter. Now, that tells us that Jesus himself is a comforter, that he comforted these men, that he accompanied them, that they felt secure and safe and good with him, that through all the miracles and things which they had seen with him. He now picks up in the 15th chapter, and now he turns his attention to the disciples or to the apostles that are with him. And as we go through this chapter, we can see that some of the things that Jesus says pertains really only to the apostles, and others we can see pertains to everyone, including us ourselves today. He begins by saying, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." So Jesus here begins telling these individuals that he describes himself as being the vine. Now the vine is what is in the ground where the roots are at and draws the nourishment and begins to grow. And then off of the vine grows these branches, and these branches bear fruit, such as the grape. And I believe that's most likely what Jesus is pertaining to here, talking about something that they're very familiar with, and that is a vineyard, something, the grapes that grow therein. Now, notice he says here, "I am the true vine." You know, we find ourselves today many times when we talk about the church, talking about the true church, talking about the church that Jesus established. Well, there is only one church. It is indeed the true church. But sometimes we describe it that way because there's so many others that want to pretend to be the church that Jesus built, but they do not worship him in the way that he asked them to, and they do not believe in the plan of salvation that Jesus laid down. So here he points out, "I am the true vine. I am this vine that you need to grow from." His Father, he portrays here as being the husbandman, the one who owns the vineyard, the one who cares for the vineyard, the one who looks after the vineyard. So he's putting himself and his Father in this position that God is the one who has the vineyard, and I am the vine that is in the vineyard. Now he goes on to say, "If you're a branch in me and you do not bear fruit, the Father is the one that's going to take you away." Now notice he doesn't say he's the one that's going to take you away, but he says the Father is. So Jesus came, as he's already taught to these men in the 12th chapter, and told them, "I'm not coming to preach my words, but I come to preach the words of the Father as he sent me, so I speak." So here, as he's telling them that as he has spoken to them the words, it's going to make them bear fruit. If they bear it not, then God will remove them. If they do bear fruit, he's going to purge it. In other words, he's going to help it produce more fruit. Now, what is the fruit that he's talking about? Good works. That's exactly the fruit he's talking about. He's already told us that we would be known by our works. The word works is used throughout the Gospel of John some approximately about 20 times. It is about the works of God and the works that Jesus did, as he's going to respond to and talk about here in just a minute. And the third verse, he tells them that they are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. I have told you the words of salvation. I have told you how that sin can be removed. He has taught to them the things that they need to know, that he is going to instruct them after his resurrection to go into all the world and preach unto everyone else. So he tells them in verse 4, abide in me, I'm also going to abide in you. Well, how does Jesus abide in us? Paul says it's by faith. We have faith in Christ. We trust in him. We believe in him. He is within us in that fashion. And so he abides in us and we abide in him. It is a partnership. He says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. These good works he's talking about, you can't possibly do, nor will they be fruitful for you unless you are in me. Now, that was one of the things Dan touched on this morning when he talked about people that do many good things, but yet they have never come to the realization of salvation or come to obey the gospel. Jesus is telling them here very plainly that there's only one way you can bear fruit that's going to be acceptable to the Father, and that is that you're in me. You're attached to the vine. And so you must obey the gospel in order for this to happen. Jesus goes on to say in the fifth verse that he is the vine, we are the branches. If you abide in him, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, and without me ye can do nothing. He points out very plainly to them, as he's already has in the 14th chapter, that you cannot go to God except by him. Now picking up in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gathered them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So Jesus here says, you have to abide in him. If you do not, then that branch is going to be cast forth. And where's it going to go? It's going to go into the fire. Because why? It's good for nothing. When Jesus goes to the fig tree approaching Jerusalem during his final days and he sees the leaves on it and yet he finds no fruit, he cursed the tree because it did not bear fruit and it died, and the apostles were very much surprised at how fast that tree did die. Here he tells us that we are like unto that. We have to bear fruit. We have to do good works. We have to seek them out. We have to find opportunity to do good for other people in the name of Jesus Christ. So if we abide in him, he says, his words is going to abide in us. Now here he says, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now obviously, I think that in some ways pretty much pertains to the apostles and what they were about to do in going forth and spreading the gospel. It's obvious today that, as people say, if you need a car, you pray to God. If you need this, you pray to God. But those aren't the kind of things God is interested in giving his children. What he gives his children is wisdom and knowledge and understanding and the things that we need in order to be spiritual people. So I really think when he says, whatever you ask, it's going to be done, it's pretty much going to be these apostles that he's speaking to there. Doesn't mean we're not supposed to ask, as we'll find a little later on. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. The story of the Bible is love. You cannot separate it. It's the story that tells us what God, when he created man, and they changed his ways on this earth before Noah, was because they had stopped loving. They had become people who actually were tyrants, who attacked and who fought, and it was a violent world. God expected his creation to be more like him and to love. And love is the theme of the Bible. And here is he tells us that if we the Father will be glorified by the fruit that we bear, that because it will reflect back to Him. So we as His children act in godliness. We do good things. And this reflects to God. You know, it's just like our children today. And I realize that once a child is grown, we have little to no control over them. They can do whatever they want. But when they are under our roof and they're in our home, they do reflect on us the things that they do. And when they get in trouble at school, it reflects upon us. When they get in trouble with the law, it reflects upon us. When they do good things, it reflects upon us. When they volunteer their time, when they help other people, it reflects on us. So here, the very basic thing that he's talking about with us is this. Our good works will glorify God because it reflects to God. We call Him our Father. We say we're His children. Well, then we need to act like it. And if we bear fruit, it will glorify the Father. He says in verse 9, as he did, that the Father loved him. And he says, I have loved you. And he wants the disciples, all of us, to continue in this love. Well, we know that God loved his son Jesus. And we know that it was a love beyond our understanding. The love of God is so vast and so great and is shed upon us, giving us every opportunity to spend eternity with Him. That He has offered us everything heaven has to offer. That's how much He loves us. Well, we know He loved Jesus, and He tells us that we are to abide in that love by loving one another. He says, if you keep my commandments, and ye shall abide in my love. Once again, as he said before, if you love me, keep my commandments. So we do the works that Jesus asked us to do. We stay out of trouble like Jesus asked us to do. We live moral lives like he asked us to do. We do things in this fashion, then we are in his love. And he, of course, is one that we should love in return. By doing his commandments, we do show that. He said that he has kept the Father's commandments and he abides in his love. Jesus did everything the Father asked him to do, and he abided in the love of the Father. And beginning in verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you that ye might, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Now, once again, Jesus is trying to comfort these men because he's been with them for 3.5 years. They have seen the miracles and the things that he has done, and they've heard the words of his teaching, and now he tells them that he's going to be taken and he's going to be put to death. Here he talks to them about joy, to remain in his joy, and that their joy might be full. It's not wrong to have joy. It's not wrong to rejoice. It's not wrong to be happy, as long as it's in the Lord. Knowing that he does love us and care for us, how could we not be happy about that? How could we not rejoice and have joy in that? Verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So once again, Jesus puts forth love. Love one another as I have loved you. Now, how much did Jesus love them? This is what he says. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. So Jesus says, I love you so much, I'm willing to die for you. Now that's love. That's a care. If you choose to try to understand the word love and not in the manner in which a husband loves wife, you would have to think of it in the manner of care. That you actually care for another person. You care for their well-being. You care for their soul salvation. Now that is love. To actually have a caring heart for others. And so he tells us here that we as individuals, and he's going to demonstrate his love in laying down his life for his friends. And if we do his commandments, then we indeed are his friends. Verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, than that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So Jesus tells them here that they are above the servant. He tells these apostles, you're not servants, you're my friends. Servant doesn't know what the master of the house is going to do. He doesn't need to tell him. He doesn't need to make his plans known to him. But I've made mine known unto you. You're not servants, he says. You're friends. What love he had for these men that he had cared for. He says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And if you go back to the beginning of the Gospels, you see where Jesus walked and as he picked these men. And it's interesting, the men that he picked and what their backgrounds were and who they were and their personality was. And you can see it as you read through the Gospels, the type of men that these were. All different kinds of men. The kinds that you come in contact with today because people are so different. Different personalities, different characteristics, different loves. But Jesus chose them. He says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And as I have chosen you, he says, you are my friends. And I want you to bring forth a lot of fruit. And then whatever you ask in my Father's name, he's going to give it to you. And I believe, he is speaking that to these apostles for the needs that they are going to come into. Now, of course, with us, we still follow the rules that he gives here on love, on works, on fruits, on bearing fruit, on giving glory to the Father in heaven. Verse 17, these things I command you that ye love one another. Again, he ends this part of the chapter with saying that the command that he gives is to love one another. It's not a request. It's a command. It's not something that we can say we will or we won't do. If we want to be in Christ, we have to demonstrate love. We have to demonstrate love one for another, a caring one for another. Beginning in verse 18, he talks about the world and how the world has hated him and how it will hate his followers as well as he continues on. He says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So Jesus tells these men that they're going to face something that's going to be very difficult. He says the world's going to hate you. Now when he speaks of the world, he of course is speaking of man that's in sin. And they're going to hate you because you're going to convict them of their sin. You're going to tell them, you're going to preach to them, and you're going to be telling them the things they're doing wrong. Just like when John the Baptist looked up and he saw the king coming and he says, it's unlawful for you to have your brother's wife. Well, he pointed out something to that man on that day that struck a nerve. He condemned him for what he had done. And here he says, well, you're going to be preaching to the world, basically, and it's going to hate you. But understand this. The world hated me before it hated you. Jesus said the world didn't like what I came to preach. That's why they put him to death. The world didn't like what I came to do, to show, to tell people they need to love, that they need to be caring one to another, that they need to obey God's moral laws and rules. They don't like that. If you were of the world, he said, the world would love you. You'd have no problem. You walk about the world, everybody's patting you on the back, everything's going good. But he said, I've chosen you out of this world. Therefore, he said, the world hates you. Well, I think all of us in some way can relate to that. That when we try to live a good life, and sometimes people get mad at us because we do it. I can give you examples of, you can think back perhaps, when you were in high school, and people are standing around, and maybe in my day it was somebody was smoking, maybe in other days it'd be somebody even smoking something more serious, and they would want you to do it, and you wouldn't do it because you felt it was wrong to do. And they would look upon you like, well, what, are you better than us? It's not a fact that you're better than they are, just that you know what's right and what's wrong, and you do what's right. So people begin to hate others because they demonstrated goodness, and they don't want that. They want you to be just like them. They don't want you to be condemning them. He says that the word that I said unto you, beginning in verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they're going to persecute you, Jesus says. If they've kept my saying, then they're going to keep yours also. So this is very true. So Jesus was up against mobs. He was up against people that wanted to see him crucified, wanted to see him put to death because he convicted them of their sins and of their hypocrisy and of the things that were wrong in their lives. And Jesus said, they did that to me. They're going to do that to you as well. Beginning of verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. The reason Jesus says they're going to do this to you is because they don't know God. If they knew God, they knew his word, they would know Jesus, and they would know what his mission was, and they would accept it. But they did not. He goes on in verse 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. This is interesting because Paul writes about this according to the law. When there wasn't any law, there wasn't anything to tell man that he was wrong in the deeds and the things that he was doing. But when law came, it convicted him. Because law said, this is what you will do and this is what you will not do. And when they broke the law, now they're convicted. But up to that point, they had nothing to measure their works by, nothing to measure their life by. It is interesting to think back that from the time of Noah to the time of the giving of the law, and we can even go all the way to the time of Christ if we look at the Gentile world, because the Gentile world would be judged on something different than the Jewish world. The Jewish world received a law from God, and it was a law that pertained to them. Now, people could come into that law. People could do that law without being a Jew. As a matter of fact, Paul talked about people that did that very thing. What were the Gentiles under? What was the law that they were under? It was the same law before the flood. And it was a law of love and morality. It was a law of treating mankind good. They totally, in many cases, fell away, but many of them adhered to it. And there were good people that did good things, but they didn't have something telling them that if you don't do this or do this, it's wrong or it's right. Jesus says, because I came and I spoke these words, they have no cloak for their sin. They can't hide in sin any longer because I point out to them what sin is. Verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. That's very strong words. These men that are going to drag him before Pilate to have him put to death because they hated him, because that hatred came forth from envy. Pilate knew and even said that they brought him to him because they envied him, because the people loved him and the throngs of people followed him. These men that are going to take Jesus before Pilate, Jesus says, don't just hate me. They hate the Father. That's a pretty strong word. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. So once again, Jesus refers to the works that he has done. They should have known who he was by works, because there was nothing denied him. He could raise the dead. He could walk on the water. He could still the storms. He could feed multitudes with just a few morsels of meat and bread. There was nothing that Jesus could not do. There was nothing that did not obey him. And they should have known who he was by his works, but they refused to see it. Verse 25, this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without cause. Now he's referring over to the book of Psalms, the 35th Psalm in the 19th verse. They hated him without cause. Did Jesus show him any cause to hate him? Did he hurt anybody? Did he do anything against someone that would cause them to hate him? But yet they did. And it was indeed without cause. Now, verse 26, he refers back to the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. So when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So Jesus has told them that they're going to receive another Comforter, and this Comforter is going to guide them in these things that Jesus has taught them and the things that they've seen. As we've already mentioned before, 3.5 years with somebody, and they're telling you things, I don't think in my mind I'm going to remember everything that they have told me, but they're going to need to. And the only way that this is going to be revealed to them or brought back to their memory is by this Comforter that's going to come. He is going to be able to bring to their memory the things that they have learned from Jesus and the things that they need to know to spread the gospel. Now, he's going to the Father, and he's already told them this Comforter cannot come unless I do go to the Father and ask the Father to send him. This Comforter is the Spirit of truth. I want you to go preach this word. This word is truth, he says. I want you to go preach it. This Comforter, the Holy Spirit's going to help you, going to enable you to do that. As he's told them, when you go before magistrates and kings, you're not going to have to worry about what you say. It will be the Spirit of the Father in you that's talking. So you're going to have that comfort. You're going to have that assurance within you. Notice what else he says. He proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. You know, there's a lot of things we don't understand about the Holy Spirit. But he didn't come talk about himself. The Holy Spirit didn't come and say things about himself. He came to talk about Jesus and to bring to the knowledge of these men what they had learned and what they know of this good friend. In verse 27, and ye also shall bear witness because ye have been with me from the beginning. So you're going to bear witness of these things that I have done. And not only that, but they're also going to bear witness that Jesus rose from the dead. And they have been with him from the beginning. That's the beginning of his ministry. You've been with me through this whole journey now, and it's about to come to an end. And I'm about to leave you. You can understand how these men must have really felt. You can understand how they felt saddened, how they felt afraid. And Jesus is going to give them a task that we might think today is monumental. But because of the Comforter that's coming, they're going to be able to do it. That brings conclusion tonight, the 15th chapter of John. If there's one this evening desiring the service of the church, won't you come while we stand and sing?